The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
Let's remain standing and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, page 917 in the Pew Bible. Acts chapter 8 and verses 26 through 40. Give careful attention to this, the reading of God's Word, Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. O Lord, the grass withers, the flower fades, even heaven and earth pass away. But we're thankful, O Lord God, that the word of our Savior, Christ Jesus, endures forever and ever. And in him we stand before you this evening, gracious Lord. We pray that you would come to us, that you might bless us as we receive that word. Open up our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things, and that we might glorify your name. For we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, wouldn't it be great if evangelism were always this easy? Missions committee, we've been wondering, maybe the Lord would lead Shiloh to send a short-term foreign missions trip to some other place, some country. We've wondered, where should we go? Well, I've got an idea. Let's just invite the angel of the Lord to the next meeting. He'll tell us exactly where to go. Maybe those of you who have joined Scott, Will, and me as we've gone out and we've knocked on doors inviting our neighbors to come to a Bible study. Can you imagine what it would be like if we were to walk up to these homes and we'd hear the people reading aloud from the Old Testament, reading the clearest prophecies about Christ, and they just didn't quite understand the meaning, and so they invited us to come in and sit with them while they read these prophecies, and they invited us to explain what these things meant. And after sharing the good news about Jesus, not only do they believe the message, but they all but beg us to baptize them as quickly as possible. Add to that, wouldn't it be nice if we didn't even have to, as we continued on our journey, went on to the next place of ministry, we didn't have to sit through the busy Raleigh traffic, endure the unpleasant commute, but we were carried away by the Spirit to where we went next. I mean, this would be evangelism made easy. Piece of cake. Sign me up for that, right? Obviously, that's not the point of the text this evening. As we've already seen, we will certainly continue to see that the work of the ministry, apostolic ministry, was not always easy. It was anything but easy. And so it is with the Christian life. It is hard work. But it is God's work, and surely that is the point of the text before us this evening. This account in our text sets up the next phase of God's great kingdom expansion program, that of outreach to the Gentiles. We saw last time the ministry to the Samaritans, the half-Jews, and saw that that was kind of like building a bridge between the ministry to the Jews to the ministry to the Gentiles. Well, in some ways, we can see this event of our text as something of a bridge between the Samaritans and to the fullness of the ministry to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the gospel to the nations. That will be phase three, the ends of the earth, final phase of God's salvation program. This extraordinary ministry to an Ethiopian eunuch this evening anticipates that final phase, and it certainly brings the message of the certainty that it will surely happen. How can we be sure this evening? On what basis can we be so sure? Well, we can be sure because Jesus came as the faithful, obedient, suffering servant who completed his work. Let's meditate deeply on that truth together this evening, brothers and sisters. It is because of the finished cross work of Christ that we have this certainty that just as the Lord worked in the past, before Jesus came, he will surely complete his great work of salvation in these last days. Our message this evening is this. Philip's ministry to the Ethiopian eunuch reminds us that Christ's work of atonement is the basis for all of the saving works of the Lord, revealed and performed in anticipation of his coming and for the certainty that his great salvation will reach unto the ends of the earth until he comes again. So let's begin by noting how our text points us to the cross this evening. Our first point is this, that the successful mission of the church is the fruit and reward of Christ's finished work of perfect obedient suffering in making atonement for our sins. The same Spirit who directed Philip to this Ethiopian eunuch had directed the eunuch to be reading from Isaiah 53. How beautiful is this? Isaiah 53. This is arguably, if not certainly, the clearest prophetic description of the suffering of the coming Messiah. Nowhere in the New Testament is there a longer citation from that chapter than right here in our text this evening. Can you imagine? Just think about what it must have been like for Philip to hear this Ethiopian reading these words. He's coming to preach the gospel, and here he reads him. Here's him reading from the Old Testament about the suffering Christ. It must have been such an encouragement, such a ministry to his own soul about the basis of his confidence, the source of his own hope, and of his power to now go forth and preach to others. Look again at verses 32 and 33, where it says that now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. This is Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8 cited here. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. I mean, talk about opening up the door for gospel proclamation. We see the eunuch's follow-up question in verse 34. About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? It's interesting that there was a variety in terms of Jewish interpretations as to the identity of the suffering servant. Even a Jewish rabbi might have different answers for this. Some said, oh, this was about Isaiah himself. Others said, no, this was prophecy about the nation of Israel. Others said, no, this is a prophecy of someone else, like Elijah maybe returns. Some correctly said, this is the Messiah, But even they, of course, were confused about what exactly the Messiah would look like, what exactly would be the nature of his work. Of course, not until Christ came and performed his work was this fully understood. And isn't this marvelous? The only one who could properly understand who was this individual in the prophecy was the individual in the prophecy himself. And he now reveals it as he sends forth and speaks through his servants. But again, brothers and sisters, just imagine, could there ever be a better lead-in question to evangelism? Could you please tell me who this suffering servant is? Funny you should ask. I actually do know the answer to that question. And so we see in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Even without any clear citation in the New Testament, Isaiah 53 so clearly describes the sufferings of Christ. But our text this evening removes any doubt at all. Surely the suffering servant is Jesus. But more than that, I want us to see this evening, we see that for Luke, the Spirit's use of this particular text now to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, it highlights what is an important theme in Luke, namely that the sufferings of the Christ will be followed by the glories of Christ. And so we see that on the one hand, he is here presented as the helpless victim, the sheep who is led to the slaughter, the one who does not open his mouth, the one who is denied justice and whose life is taken from him. And yet this is part of the message of his glory. In fact, that message is seen right there in that same chapter in Isaiah. Flip in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53 if you'd like to see this yourselves. I want us to look at verse 10 and following. And I want us to see how some of the verses which follow the ones which are cited here in our text powerfully make the very point which we're making here. Yes, he was denied justice, but in the end, justice would not be denied him. His suffering will merit his glory, and it will merit our glory and our salvation. Praise the Lord. Brothers and sisters, listen to how that message of suffering which merits glory is seen right here in Isaiah 53. It says in verse 10, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Verse 11, "Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." Now keep your finger there, but note the way that these verses make it so clear that his glory here, his glory which includes his kingly, exalted work of subduing us to himself, all of this was the reward of his suffering. Verse 12 continues. It says, "Therefore," you see, because he suffered, "therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressions, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Now later I'm going to have us look a bit at Isaiah chapter 56. But brothers and sisters, what was it that was going on in our text as the gospel went forth to this Ethiopian eunuch? There's wonderful irony here, really. It was the exalted, glorious king, the one who was like the sheep that couldn't open his mouth, who was now powerfully sending forth his word about what he had done as the humble, lowly, suffering servant, the helpless victim, sheep led to the slaughter. The one who was denied justice was here now, the triumphant one. He was the victor, collecting his spoil. Why was it? Why was it that the gospel would most certainly reach the ends of the earth? Why was it that the gospel here had reached this Ethiopian eunuch? Because Christ had made atonement for his sins. Christ had offered up his blood in order to redeem him. And Christ would not be denied his reward for his perfect work. And part of his reward is our certainty this evening that the gospel is true, that we are saved by that gospel, and that that gospel will reach the ends of the earth. Our certainty that we as the church will be successful in that mission to which that mission given to us by our Lord. And then consider secondly this evening, consider how we are also reminded of this as we see that the value of Christ's cross work was also the basis for God's salvation revealed and worked by the Spirit in anticipation of his coming into the world. Isn't that true? Think this evening about this important message, this theme we see in Acts, how Christ would continue to do his work after his ascension into heaven. That's wonderful. That's true. But is it not also true that Acts teaches us about how it was the Spirit of Christ who had worked throughout redemptive history in preparation for the ministry of these last days? Who was it who moved Isaiah to predict his sufferings, the sufferings of the coming Messiah? Was it not the Spirit of Christ? Doesn't Peter teach us that? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, Peter wrote these words, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time," listen to this, "what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories," the sufferings of Christ like those of which Isaiah the prophet wrote. How could Peter write this? Well, Peter understood that the merits of Christ's work transcended time. Of course it did. That's why when Jesus came into the world, he could say the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins even before he'd gone to the cross. Even before the cross, he had authority to go forth and seek and save those who were lost, and he had authority to reveal his great salvation down through the ages. Though the Spirit had not yet come in the newness and the fullness of the new covenant, it was the Spirit of Christ that was at work in the testimony of the prophets and all of the powerful ways in which the word of the Lord went forth all throughout redemptive history. This is a pertinent point to make as we consider our text for a couple of reasons. Not only does the ministry of the Spirit through Philip point back to the ministry of Christ on earth, but connections are made that go back farther than that. We see the angel of the Lord, as I already mentioned. We saw him back in Acts chapter 5. Pastor Holst suggested, and I agree, that this was likely not just any angel, but that this was a Christophany, a revelation of Christ. Well, the angel of the Lord appeared long, far, far back before that, way back as early as Genesis chapter 16 and throughout the Pentateuch and beyond. These were pre-incarnate appearances of the Son of God. Surely these were testimonies of his coming. And his ministry was on the basis of what he would come and do as the incarnate Son of God. Another connection some scholars have, I believe correctly, have highlighted parallels with Elijah and Elisha because of the way in which the Spirit would come and speak to them and direct them to specific ministries in specific places and to individuals, just as we see Philip doing here in the Spirit doing for Philip in his ministry to the Ethiopian. One particular Philip and Elijah similarity is seen in how the Spirit of the Lord suddenly carries Philip away. You may recall that Elijah must have sort of become known as the prophet who would suddenly be carried away. Another prophet, Obadiah, once came to him in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 12, and Elijah was telling him, go go tell Ahab I'm here. And he says, don't send me to Ahab. I know what you're going to do. As soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you away. I know not where. The Spirit would carry him away. It seems throughout his life until at last he was carried away up into a chariot of fire up into heaven. Were not all of these works based on the merits of that one who would come and finish his work, and then would, in his resurrection, after his resurrection, he would be carried up into heaven where he would rule and reign as king forever and ever. And these connections certainly remind us of something that we all know to be true, that all that was spoken in the law and in the prophets and the Psalms, it was all about Christ. The words of all of the servants of the Lord were all spoken. Their deeds, their great deeds, were all carried out on the basis of the merits of the work that Christ would come and do. And his resurrection from the dead was certain. It was certainly proof that their words, their heaven-sent message, was all absolutely true. Let that message ring true to your souls this evening, by the way. Part of the purpose of the message is that we might be certain that these things are true. The gospel is true. We need that certainty in our lives, don't we? Trials will come. We will have reasons to doubt the truth of God's word. And so we need to hear these things again and again. We need to strengthen our hearts. We need to be reminded that God's promises are all true. And we need, like the Ethiopian in our text, to go forth rejoicing in these things. And this is why, by the way, with regards to the identity of the Isaiah 53 suffering servant, multiple answers really could be correct. We know that those faithful prophets, such as Elijah and Isaiah, at their best, insofar as they suffered for truth and righteousness, well, they typified the suffering obedience of the coming Messiah. The same was true of the nation at its best, at least the faithful remnant whom God preserved among the nation. Israel's sanctified obedience pointed forward to the perfect obedience of him who was the true Israel, Jesus. And think about this. Think about how that remained true even during the exile. The faithful followers of the Lord continued to make the Lord known even as they were scattered among the nations. This was part of the Lord's work in preparing the peoples to receive this message. And you see the connection we can make in our text here. This is why it does not surprise us to find what we find in our text. And we'll see other examples of this in Acts. Even before Philip arrived on the scene, in one sense, we can say that the word of the Lord had already come to this Ethiopian eunuch. Again, think about this. He had a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. He was riding in his chariot, reading the scroll of Isaiah. Is this not amazing? I mean, this was long before the days when the Gideons began placing Bibles in the hotel rooms, and scrolls were expensive. Of course, this was God's providence that this was no poor man. This was a high official with some money, but this was all of Christ. Here, the Spirit had worked in such amazing ways even before Philip ever reached him. Who was this Ethiopian eunuch anyway? As a eunuch, most believe that it would have been unlikely that he would have been a full convert to Judaism. I'll say more about that. But not only was he reading the scriptures, the end of verse 27 tells us that he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And so clearly this was a man who had been deeply touched by Judaism. Seems very likely that he had come to fear and come to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. Perhaps he had come to do so long before Jesus had died and rose from the dead. In instances where the apostles preached to those who, in some sense, they preached to those who, in some sense, already had a knowledge of the Lord. Dare we say they already knew the Lord, perhaps with something analogous to an old covenant faith. When that happened, I think we have to say that their response to the message of Christ through his servants, through the apostles, confirmed the work which Christ had already done in them and had purposed to complete in new covenant fullness. This should well remind us of what Jesus spoke to the Jews in John chapter 8, verse 47. You might remember his words. He said, "Whoever is of God hears the words of God." And there Jesus was saying, "My words are the word of God. Whoever is of God," he was saying, "will listen to my words. They hear my words." The reason, Jesus said, the reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. He spoke those words to the unbelieving Jews. Well, here in the case of this eunuch, perhaps we can say that in some sense he was already of God, and that the Spirit of Christ had brought him to know the Lord as he had been revealed in the Old Covenant scriptures, his incomplete understanding of Isaiah chapter 53, notwithstanding. But what a beautiful moment this was when, through the ministry of his servant Philip, Christ came. Christ came to this eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch, in new covenant fullness, and he told him about the Isaiah 53 suffering servant, the one who was the fulfillment of all that the scriptures had promised. And that brings us to our last point this evening, that Christ's sin-atoning, suffering obedience, now finished, the Spirit sent from heaven would surely move God's people to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. Yes, the Lord had done marvelous things, great things, even in the past, but now consider the newness, the fullness, the greaterness of the things he has done. And brothers and sisters, we must see how much practical value this has in our lives in terms of building us up, empowering us by the power of the Holy Spirit to go forth and live and proclaim the gospel message. Is it at times out of a sinful fear that we fail to make use of those opportunities that the Lord brings into our lives to speak about the gospel? And let's just be honest this evening. We live in this world among a lost an unbelieving world, and at times we'd really find ourselves, we'd rather blend in. We don't want to be different. We want to just blend in and be just like the world. Maybe we're afraid that we might face some ridicule or rejection if we speak of Christ, or if it's clear that we're a Christian, and so we lack confidence in our testimony. Consider this evening how the story of the Ethiopian eunuch should so powerfully remedy that. Under the Old Covenant, this Ethiopian eunuch had two reasons to feel rejected, to feel like an outcast, to feel like one who himself was excluded, that is, from God and his people. Not only was he a Gentile, a foreigner, but he was a eunuch. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, excluded eunuchs from entering into the assembly of the Lord. That's why most believe that this man could not have been a full convert to Judaism. Interesting, is it not, that he nonetheless felt drawn, like the power of the age to come drawing him in. He felt drawn to come to Jerusalem for worship. How could this be? Turn again back to Isaiah if you'd like to see this yourself in your Bibles. Isaiah chapter 56. Since this eunuch seemed to be familiar with the prophecy of Isaiah, perhaps he had read these verses just three chapters later. It says in Isaiah chapter 56 and verses 3-8, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off, and the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. Is that not marvelous? See, this foreigner, this Ethiopian eunuch, perhaps he knew of that prophecy. Well, he came to learn that all of this was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true temple, we know. Jesus is the one through whom, with union, we enter into the fullness of fellowship with God. We are made to be full participants, full members of his covenant people, his covenant community. Notice as well, speaking of foreigners, that Philip met the eunuch in Gaza. And our text ends in verse 40 with them preaching in Azotus. Azotus is the Greek and Roman name for the city Ashdod. Remember that Gaza and Ashdod were ancient Philistine strongholds. And so here is this promise that the gospel, or promises fulfilled, the gospel is reaching even the ancient enemies of Israel. Enemies and outcasts are all now brought near and into the community of God's people. Is this not marvelous? And again, think about the implications that this should have with regards to our own gospel proclamation and gospel living. You see, if we truly believe this evening that as those who are outcasts, those who were enemies, yet by the grace of Christ and through his blood, we are now brought in and welcomed into the fullness of fellowship with God, then how can we go forth and live in fear of being rejected by the world? How can we go and fear to face the ridicule or rejection for the sake of Christ? Jesus, the suffering servant, is the one who was ridiculed, who was rejected, and we glory in his suffering. We look to his suffering and we cry, worthy is the Lamb. And should we not then rejoice if we are counted worthy to suffer reproach for his name? Why would we want to be treated as if we belong to this world if in Christ God has revealed that world infinitely greater, the glories of the age to come, and has made us to be those who belong to that world to come? These were amazing events. They were unique. It's not normative to have one-on-one baptisms like this where you don't see any connection then with the convert to the church. Typically, we don't expect baptism to take place so quickly after evangelism necessarily. The point in these things was not to establish a pattern at every point, but what confidence this was to give God's people, to give his church, that as the church, Christ will most certainly make us successful in our mission, his mission. Commentator Daryl Bach suggests that Philip here is something of a forerunner to Peter, who would soon be preaching the gospel to the Gentiles in Caesarea, Cornelius and his household. And of course, Paul will be raised up, won't he, as the principal apostle to the Gentiles. But this would all be Christ working through his servants. One last connection we can make here that's also been made by Daryl Bach, citing Ben Witherington. There are similarities between our text, and I alluded to it earlier, Luke chapter 24. Do you remember after the resurrection of Christ, how he appeared to his disciples on the road to Emmaus? Well, just like Philip in our text, here Jesus appeared to these travelers as they were on their way out of Jerusalem. And in both instances, there was a question which initiated an encounter. In both cases, there was an opening up of the scriptures with specific language beginning with Moses, or beginning with this text in Isaiah. So there's similarity here. And it was shown in both cases that all of the scriptures are about Christ. And in both cases, the realization of who Jesus was led to the sudden disappearance of the messenger. Well, what's the point here? The point is our union, as Pastor Holst has already shown us. The point is that this illustrates so powerfully our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. See it again this evening. You are one with Christ as his servants. We are one with him, and the work that he calls us to do is certainly his work, which he will work in us and through us. No, the work of missions is not a piece of cake. The Christian life is not easy. To live as servants of Christ will not only mean hard work, it will even mean to share in his suffering. We think of the Apostle Paul, led by the Spirit to suffer for the sake of Christ's name. He would even describe his ministry as filling up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions, Colossians 1, verse 24. Of course, the work of Christ's suffering is complete in terms of making atonement, but his work of suffering in terms of service, gospel propagation, that continues. It continues in us and through us as we give ourselves to following him. But as those who belong to him, we are caught up in the great work that Jesus is doing. We are his mission. And as those who belong to him, his mission is our mission. Christ will not always guide us in precisely, we won't guide us in precisely the same way in which we saw him, see him guiding Philip in our text. The Spirit will not carry us away. Don't sell your vehicles. Plan to continue sitting in busy traffic at times. But know that as you give yourself to the Lord, as you do all that you do as unto him, you will never be spinning your wheels, as it were, living your lives in vain, lacking value, lacking purpose. No, we were purchased with the precious blood of the Isaiah 53 suffering servant, and we are precious to God, and we are useful in the service of his kingdom. And yes, the Spirit sent from heaven will move God's people to carry the gospel to the very ends of the earth. As surely as he carried Philip away to continue preaching, he will continue to guide us as we serve him in this world until that day when we are carried away, as we are carried up in the air to meet our Savior when he returns from heaven in glory, and we will be with him forever and ever. Let that build us up and encourage us as we press on in the hope to which he calls us to live as faithful witnesses for the gospel. Let's pray together. How we bless you, Lord God. How we praise you for Jesus, the light of the nations. How we thank you that all of the ends of the earth have seen the great salvation of our God. Thank you for opening up our eyes to see him, to see in his blood and righteousness our great salvation. Father, would you strengthen our faith? Would you sanctify us unto greater holiness? We pray that we would go from this place moved by the Spirit, carried along unto faithful obedience. May we be like our brother, the Ethiopian eunuch, rejoicing in the great salvation of our God. We pray that you would conform us more fully unto the likeness of the suffering servant, Christ Jesus, in whose name we do pray. Amen.